I want to start off by talking about four ways that we kind of tend to live out the Christian life. And these ways are actually from a book called True Community by Jerry Bridges. And it writes in there about ways that we typically live out this Christian life. The first is what I would call entirely my job way of living life. Basically, this mindset is that it's up to me to, once I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's up to me now to continue making good this salvation. It's as if the salvation of Jesus wasn't fully complete. You know, I need to add my good works for it. And so sometimes there's some type of victory in there, but basically you're relying on yourself for everything to be done. Jesus really doesn't play any part in your Christian life. I mean, sure, you believe in Jesus and you go to church and stuff like that, but still it's my life, my responsibility. It's up to me to make this thing work. Okay? And what happens is we go really, really frustrated with this because things aren't happening as we expect them to happen. And a lot of times we come up failing at things and we just really feel that we're just unsatisfied. Like, really? Like, this is the Christian life? Really? Like, I'm doing all this work and nothing is happening. The next way that we kind of tend to live our Christian life is the mindset of let go and let God. See, it's the other extreme of trying to do everything else or trying to do everything yourself. On this let go, let God mindset, we expect God to do everything for us while we just sit there and just wait for it to happen. So, for instance, we pray for purity, right? I'm just going to use a bold example. Lord, I need you to get me over this addiction to impurity. You all fill in the blanks, right? And we sit there, and as soon as the temptation happens, we immediately dive right into the temptation. And then afterwards, we're like, well, Lord, you know, I prayed for you to get me out of this, and you didn't take away the temptation, and so I just did the temptation just to get rid of it. We expect God to do everything for us, and yet we do nothing for ourselves. And sometimes this really warps our belief, because it seems really spiritual to let go and let God, but it's not really biblical. We tend to grow frustrated with God. We tend to say, well, if you're so good, why is this stuff keep happening to me? Why aren't you just fixing things? Just fix it, God. Just fix it. And so we become very frustrated. We become very we're learning that we're hoping that our life grows more and more. And we're really, I can't think of the word, we are sabotaging ourselves. Because God's calling us to more, but we're not willing to do it. The other way we tend to live out our Christian life is the Lord help me. You experience some victory, but you're still striving to do things yourself up to a certain point. Usually it's a crisis. right? Someone ends up in the hospital, someone passes away, your marriage is on the rocks, you lose your job, whatever. So you're there trying to do your own life, crisis hits, and you're all about focusing on Jesus, right? Lord Jesus, you have to help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And the Lord steps in, and he brings you through, and then immediately you go right back to not needing him again. Kind of the mindset is, God is my co-pilot. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker on people's cars? Back when bumper stickers were cool? I used to have a car that was filled with bumper stickers. But, you know, kind of the idea that, you know, God's my co-pilot. You know, him and I, we're doing this together. You know, if there's a problem, I'm there to help. And then whenever I need his help, I call him to kind of help me. But if I don't need his help, I don't call on him. It's kind of like the first way of doing things all on your own and just sprinkling on a little bit more Jesus. Again, we get so far, and then frustration begins to happen again and again and again. Why can't I just move on from here? Why do I constantly hit this same roadblock? Why am I banging my head against the same wall again and again and again? There's got to be more than what I'm currently experiencing. The fourth way is called the abiding in Christ way. And this is a position where victory is experienced, where freedom is found, where satisfaction is actually received, where growth actually takes shape and is seen through us. The idea is this, is that we're going to Jesus and we're asking him, Lord Jesus, please, you enable me with your strength to do this. Lord Jesus, I'm facing this temptation, and you fill in the blank. Lord, I really want to what? I really want to drink. I really want to do this addiction. I really want to spend this. I really want to what? You fill in that blank. So, Lord, I really want to do this thing. And what I really need is I need you to provide me a way out. And then I need you to give me the strength and the willpower to take that way out. See, God promises in his word that every time we face a temptation, he always, always provides a way out. But here's the thing, it's up to you to take that way out. See, this abiding in Christ way is, it's not up to me, it's up to Jesus, but he gives me the strength, enables me to do whatever I need to do to get out or to grow or to restore a relationship. It's Christ in me. And so it's not my strength, it's his strength. It's not his willpower, it's not my willpower, it's his. So we're doing this together. He is not only my pilot, he is my plane, he is my fuel, he is everything. Does that make sense? So we go from the two extremes to one that says, no, it's really about abiding. Another way to say it is, it's about communion with Jesus. See, this really is what Paul is trying to get out when he famous passage, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? It doesn't mean you can fly off a building. It doesn't mean you're going to win every sports event. It doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery. It doesn't mean you're going to get that job promotion, right? What he's talking about is, I can do all things as Jesus gives me strength, as Jesus lives in me, as Jesus teaches me and grows me and strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who is in me and working through me. Does that make sense? It means that no matter what situation I'm in, I can be content because Christ is empowering me and enabling me to be content. And I can say, man, I can endure this chaos because greater is he who is in me. I can go through whatever because I know Christ is going to empower me and Christ is going to get me through it. Does that make sense? Another way to say it is John says it in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Everyone who abides in me, I will abide in you. And through me, you're going to produce fruit, which means in me, you're going to grow. You're going to soar. You're going to learn how to do this Christian thing. You will succeed and find freedom and healing. But he says, he puts on this warning. He says, but apart from me, if you disconnect yourself from me, you can do nothing. You can't do any of those things. So this communion has an invitation attached to it. There's a great passage about this invitation is found in Isaiah 55. And this is, Isaiah is a prophet. He is speaking to God's people. They are about to head into captivity, right? They have disobeyed the Lord for so long, and finally the Lord says, look, you are going to be punished for your disobedience. You're going to go into captivity, but I will bring you back. I will begin to restore all these things. So the captivity is consequences because of the things that they continually did against the Lord. Now, he kept warning them, like, don't do this. This isn't good. Turn back, right? And they just kept ignoring him. And so finally, he allowed consequences to happen. They go off into captivity. In the end parts of Isaiah, the Lord begins to speak to his people these promises and saying, look, I am still for you. I still love you. I will work things out. You need to trust me. One of the great invitations, as I said, is found in Isaiah 55. We're just going to look at the first three verses. The Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. In verse 1, the Lord makes an invitation to those who are poor. They understand their poverty. They have nothing and are in need of everything. They are thirsty, they are hungry, and they have nothing. He says, come, everyone who's thirsty, everyone who's hungry, all of you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Now, how are you going to buy and eat if you have no money? You can't. You can't. But who can? The Lord can. The Lord says, I have everything you need. I know you have no money. I know you're thirsty. I know you're hungry. I have what you need. When he speaks of, the Lord speaks of water, he speaks of milk, he speaks of wine. These things, a lot of times, especially in the prophets, words symbolize something. And so water here symbolizes refreshment and life. When you water your flowers or your vegetables, what happens to them? They grow, right? You water brings life. It's a basic fundamental need, all of us. You know, we can live, I think it's like 40 days without any food. You can only live about 3 days without water. Your body needs water, the basic element, right, to live. And so it represents refreshment and life. Milk, think of giving milk to a baby. What does it do to the baby? Nourishes and grows the baby, right? It sustains the baby. My wife was talking to me last night about milk is fatty, right? And that fat helps to grow your brain and your muscles and your bones and all that type of stuff, right? So milk symbolizes strength and nourishment. Wine, typically when wine is used in Scripture, it talks about joy and praise, celebration. So the Lord says to him, come, receive life and refreshment and nourishment and strength and joy and praise. All things we seek after in life, right? Come and receive these things from me. Basic things in life, things that you are running after, come and receive this. And it doesn't cost you anything. God wants to be our source for all these things. He wants us to receive these things which we need and crave. But he gives them to us all for free because of his grace. Next, in verse 2, so he's invited all those who are in need of everything in verse 1. In verse 2, he's inviting those all who are trying to attain everything and yet keep coming back unsatisfied. They're going after the bigger and better things. I think all of us can relate in some ways, right? We see all the new gadgets that come out, right? How many of you have an iPhone? Okay, you know, when Apple comes out with the latest iPhone, it's like, oh man, we got to have that, right? And, well, we got to spend, you know, hundreds and hundreds of dollars. It's bonkers how much people are willing to pay for a phone. A phone. Man, what happened to the flip phones? You know, I was really frustrated when I had one, but man, I'm really missing it because it was cheap and you could hide away from people. So this invitation is for all those who are unsatisfied. They aren't thirsty or hungry from the outside, but inside they are unfulfilled. They are unsatisfied because they keep going after. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you wrecking your life constantly trying to buy things? Why do you keep pretending? Why do you keep going and going and going and going? Thinking that next thing will solve all your answers. They keep going after the temporal things while avoiding everything that they truly, truly need. And God is calling to them to stop. God is calling them to come. Come to him. And so verse 3, that invitation kind of hits home more. Stop trying. Stop pretending. Hear me. Now, Jesus gives a similar invitation in the Gospel of Matthew when he says to them, "Come to me, all who are labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." This word labor, it means one who is overburdened, overstretched. You have this immense weight put upon you. And so instead of walking upright in life, you're just walking like everything is on your shoulders. The whole world is on your shoulders. This weary is to the point of exhaustion, to where you just know, man, I just can't do it anymore. I can't keep going like this, right? And Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you who are overburdened and overworked. Come to me, all you who are frustrated. I'll give you rest. He extends another invitation in John 7 and says, look, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink. I'll give you what you need. So God invites us. And this invitation is tied to, he says, an everlasting covenant in verse 3. So that your soul may live. And this has double meaning. Live today and live for eternity. Come. Come into this everlasting covenant with me. Come into this relationship with me. Come into this communion with me. I have so much more to offer you than what you think. And this is good for your soul. This is good for your life. Now, this covenant is found in Isaiah 53. And so again, if you're in your bulletin, it's the next passage down. If you're in a Bible, just flip over a page. And it says this. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah is prophesying about God's servant. So God is going to bring ultimate salvation to his people. And as he is putting it through Isaiah is describing this, the servant of God who is going to bring salvation to God's people. And from what we find in the New Testament, this is really a description about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. Starting verse 4, surely he, again, this is about Jesus, surely he has bore our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 4 speaks about Jesus has carried our griefs and our sorrows. The word griefs is really better translated as sicknesses. And sorrows is better translated as the word pain. All of us can relate to being sick and having pain in our life. True? So Isaiah starts off and says, Jesus has bore, he has carried, all these have been placed upon him, all of our sicknesses, all of our pains, everything we have endured from others, and everything we have endured from ourselves. All the junk we have put ourselves through, all the junk that we have allowed others to put upon us or to do to us, or all things that people have done to us that we haven't allowed them to do, but yet it has happened to us, all that stuff has been put upon Christ. He carries all of that stuff. Everything. I don't know about you, but man, I have a lot of junk on Jesus. A lot of things that have happened to me, a lot of things that I have done to myself. And so when I read something like this and I started reflecting on this week, man, there's a lot of stuff that he took from me. A lot of stuff that he took for you. Every wound that is exposed and every wound we keep hidden is upon him. And it says he carried it away. Carried again is speaks of this heavy load. Here's the thing. We were not created to carry this stuff. We were not meant to carry this stuff ourselves. Why? Because these things keep us defeated. It keeps us crushed. It keeps us living beyond the way we were created to live. Right? We just keep heaping things on and on and on. And the Lord says, no, that's not for you to carry. We cannot save ourselves. As much as we try, we can't save ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. We cannot free ourselves. Oh my, how many times I kept trying to free myself from things. You can't. Until you, and here's the paradox of it all. When you surrender, you become free. When you give up is where you find your freedom. Not in your trying, not in your doing. It's in your giving up that freedom comes. Verse 5, the word transgressions, think of rebellion. Iniquity, think of like guilt and shame. Okay? So for our rebellion against God, Jesus was pierced. Think of taking a spear and jabbing it through someone, and it comes out the other side. Pretty graphic. Jesus was pierced, struck through for our rebellion. Not his rebellion, but our rebellion, my rebellion, your rebellion. For our sin, which is what guilt and shame, that's where they come from. It's from our sin, for our sin against God, Jesus was crushed. Crushed. Crushed for you, for me. Son of God was crushed because of my sin, because of your sin. severe punishment we deserved from God. That's what chastisement is. It's a severe punishment, a severe rebuking that we deserved from God, Jesus took for us. So that, and here's another paradox, so that through Jesus, we could have peace with God. He was chastised and rejected and punished and tortured so that we could have peace with God. The word peace here is shalom, and shalom is a great Jewish blessing and greeting, and it means full well-being. It means that your whole being is filled with peace. Everything about us is filled with peace. That's what he did. That's what that does for us. So that through his wounding, we receive healing for our wounds. So that we're able to live. We're able to be. We can begin living as we were created to live. So severe punishment on Jesus brings us peace with God. His wounds on his body, the nail-pierced hands, when they ran a spear up his side and pierced his heart, when they whipped his body to shreds, all that was so that our wounds can be healed, so that his life can bring us freedom and healing and restoration. Verse 6, every single one of us is in a position of needing Jesus. Even those who don't believe in him still need him. Every one of us rebels against God. No one is exempt. Every one of us has tried or is trying to achieve life apart from God, who is the source of all of our lives. Upon Jesus, God has laid all of our rebellion, all of our failure, all of our sin upon the cross. And so the cross represents death. But the cross also represents life. Because here's the other paradox, right? On the cross we die, and yet at the cross we live. And so it's through the cross and resurrection of Jesus that God extends his great invitation to us. Come to me. Come. The cross is one big invitation. Come. Come to me. Come and receive. And so what's our response? Our response is found in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. To all who received him, speaking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. All who received him, who believed in his name. To receive Jesus is to believe in his name. Here's the thing. Well, you think, well, what's it mean by believe in his name? Like, I just need to believe he was called Jesus? Sure, I believe he was called Jesus. Absolutely. Back then, names really meant something. And so if you wanted to, bless your kid, you will give them a good blessing of a name. If you wanted your kid to grow up to something, you would give them that name, and so they kind of grew up into that name. So for instance, Jesus is actually another way of saying Joshua. So in the Hebrew way of saying Joshua, it is Yeshua. And Joshua means the Lord saves, or God is salvation. Well, so that's what Jesus' name means, and yet that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is God's salvation for us. The Lord saves through Jesus. So we put our belief in that name of, yes, Jesus Christ is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the Lord's salvation. Jesus Christ is my salvation, my Savior. That's what it means to receive Him and believe in His name. To receive Him is to freely accept Him. No conditions. And to believe Him is to commit all of yourself in trust. That's the emphasis behind that word in this particular context. To commit all of yourself in trust. So you receive Him freely, and you commit everything you have, everything you are, to Him. You're placing it all upon Him. So, for those who receive Him, who believe in His name, it says Jesus gave the right. The word right here means authority, which means he stands and He says, by my authority, I am making you sons and daughters of God. Which means this, that no one has the authority to overrule Jesus. That means your past, your present, your future, anybody else, the enemy, which is Satan, does not have the authority to tell you what Jesus already tells you that you are. If you have received Christ and you believe in His name, He says, I have authority to make you a child of God. And no one has the authority to take that away from you. And we abide in that. We are united with Him in that. We are connected. This is that communion that we have with Christ. He is in us, and we are in Him individually, but also collectively. Because if God has made you a son of God, and you a daughter of God, and you a son of God, and you a daughter of God, what's that make us together? Family. It means that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. There is this daily communion of relationship happening. So that when we celebrate communion, that is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating His sacrifice, right? His body, His life, given to us. So it's His life that we're living. His death, His blood covers our sins. His sacrifice, we remember his sacrifice. More, we remember the invitation he says to us where he says, come, you who have no money, buy and eat and drink. And we also remember that we are a family because we collectively have received and believe in his name, and he has given us the right to become children of God, not born of the flesh, not born of the will of man, but born of the will and the effort of God. We have been born of God. That's why we use the term, you're born again. You are completely, completely new. And so when we come to communion, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate that invitation. We celebrate that sacrifice. We celebrate that relationship we have with him and with one another. Does that make sense?